This is episode 80 of the Higher Christian Life broadcast, and my name is Steve McCraney. When Jesus called someone to himself, he used two simple words, follow me. And most believers would claim to be followers of Christ, but what does that really mean? Simply this, the essence of Jesus' call to follow me is about more than just physically moving from where you are to where he is. No, it's an invitation to a new way of life. It's about leaving behind old priorities and identities like nets or tax booths in the gospel, and embracing a new identity rooted in faith and obedience to him. And this call is marked by a willingness to let go of personal ambitions and possessions, or to take up one's cross, and to enter into a life of service and mission. In other words, it's about embracing all that Christ offers, his teachings, his lifestyle, his ambition, his mission, his sacrifice, and the purpose of his life. Okay, got that. But there is also one vital aspect of following Jesus that is often neglected when we encourage others to venture into the deep waters of intimacy with him. And that is being able, or acquiring the ability, to hear his voice when he speaks to you. Otherwise, how can you follow him? For without his direction, you're basically flying blind. I mean, how can you know what he wants you to do? How can he encourage you or instruct you or even rebuke you? And how can you have fellowship with him or grow in the likeness of him if you can't hear him when he speaks? One vital key to following Jesus is to be able to speak to him and have him speak back to you. This is the essence of a relationship with the Lord. And without a relationship, well, we're talking about religion, and nobody wants religion. So let me ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you hear him when he speaks to you? And if not, or you're not sure, then join us today as we discover how to hear the Lord's voice when he speaks to us, as we learn how to embrace the higher Christian life. Let's jump right in, shall we? I do want you to know, as we're talking about Easter, most churches, they preach sermons about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week, of course, it was a triumphal entry, and we've all heard those historical messages. We know what the scriptures say. It's like the Lord's Supper. We've read the passages in Corinthians. We understand what it was like at the last Passover. But if those truths are not appropriated to our life, they're nothing more than a historical fact, like George Washington was the first president of the United States. The key to the resurrection is it becomes real to you, that somehow through this radical transformation that takes place when you surrender your life to Christ, that you're changed and regenerated, and the old man who was dead in his trespasses and sin is raised to a new life like Christ was raised to a new life to live for him. So it's more than just understanding the facts and the Bible stories and the Greek words and what actually happened so we can actually teach it to our children. It's actually experiencing him. I read something last year that really stuck with me from Oswald Chambers that said the salvation never takes place unless you receive something from Christ. You must receive something for him. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the impartation of the Holy Spirit. You receive him declaring you a son and a child of his. Knowing is not enough. It's something that you must receive. And so all of the Christian life is really tied up with experiencing him, receiving something from him, being changed from him by him. Otherwise, it just becomes a regular religion. So, last week, dealing with Palm Sunday and then Easter, we asked the question, just who is this Jesus? And we talked about his radical nature, if you remember last week, this Jesus that we follow, how radical he was, how radical his teaching was, how radical his life was, and that he called his disciples to experience this radical life like he had. In other words, you know, his teachings were counterculture. His teachings got the religious establishment pretty upset. His teachings got himself killed. and got the disciples killed and got millions of other Christians over the years martyred for their faith, but it was a radical teaching. It wasn't something that sat well with religion. Because religion is something we can do with our eyes closed. We can come to church, we can sing some songs, we can memorize some verses, we can, you know, quote some rote prayers with our kids, and we can go straight to hell when we die. Unless we've experienced this transformation, this regeneration, we've received from Christ not just what he's done, but what he's done for us, which is actually the most important part of the Easter story. He provided for our salvation, but unless you receive it, you don't benefit from it at all. So today, in honor of his resurrection, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in about 15 or 20 minutes. I'm going to give you a small introduction, and Justice is going to come up and lead us in that. But we're going to take this radical nature of Christ, and we're going to take it just one step deeper. And I really need you to understand how important what we're going to talk about today is. It's the difference between knowing him and being known by him. It's the difference between having I believe in Jesus, and actually having a relationship with Jesus. Most of us talk about, Christianity is a relationship with Christ. Well, tell me about your relationship. I talk occasionally, but he never talks back. I read the Bible sometimes, but I'm too busy doing mine. That's not a relationship. We've talked about for the last couple of weeks, a relationship is a give and take conversation, a give and take between two entities and two people, between you and Christ himself. And so this is the verse that really the Lord showed me, that kind of prompted me in this. And it's a classic passage. It's, of course, Jesus talking about the sheep and the sheepfold, and, you know, him, of course, being the shepherd, and we're the sheep. And it's simple. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, we all claim to be followers of Christ. Palm Sunday, Jesus went into Jerusalem, and all these people were going to follow him and adore him. And, you know, the last third of the book of John deals with that last week. And, you know, Jesus, of course, was raised and is up in heaven. He left his disciples, the Holy Spirit, to follow him. And the question is, how? How do we do that? How do you experience Christ in the flesh? And then he's gone, and somehow I'm supposed to follow him with the same fervency when I can't see him, or, unfortunately for many people, even hear him when he speaks. Watch this. My sheep hear my voice. That's something we do. We hear his voice, or we don't. What he does, he says, and I know them. We're going to look at that in just a second. This word is the word gnosko. I know them experientially. I have placed my favor upon them. I choose them. Our response to that now is, and they follow me. First, we hear his voice. Then he knows us, he chooses us, he calls us unto himself, he knows us experientially, he loves us, and therefore, because of that, we follow him. We hear, he knows, we follow. So that we're not confused, what exactly do these words mean? My sheep hear. That's really, in the Greek, it means you like listening with your ears. It means to listen attentively, to hear something or hear someone. I heard that. I hear what you're saying. That's a loud noise. I'm listening to attentively. I mean, this is exactly what the word means. So we're to hear his voice. Oh, so this is more than just a mental impression. It's more than me reading some passages in Scripture and being moved inside or something of that. I'm actually hearing his voice. And Jesus says he gnoskos us. We know exactly what that word means. We've talked about it for a long time. And our response is that we follow him. The word literally means follow or to accompany, but it also means to abide in fellowship with. You will know my disciples by their fruit. My disciples hear my voice, and I place my favor upon them. I choose them. I love them. I adore them. I know them experientially. And because of that, they follow me. If I asked you in here, are you a follower of Christ? Everybody who's a believer would say, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, what does that mean exactly? A lot of things. That means I go to church on Sunday. It means I read Oswald Chambers or my 365-day Bible. It means a lot of things. But biblically, if you watch what happens when somebody follows Christ, it follows this kind of pattern. You always have this transformation that takes first. Salvation, faith, repentance, belief. They come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they embrace his teachings. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're God. So let me hear what you're saying. The discipleship aspect of it. You're telling me that I need to turn the other cheek when someone maligns me. You're telling me I'm to give to everyone who asks. You're telling me that I shouldn't worry, that I should respect this person. And so there's this embracing the teaching. And not only the teaching, but there's also an embracing or imitating of his life. If I'm following you, then I need to act like you, be like you, think like you, do the things that you do. I'm the teacher, you're the pupil, follow me. I'm the parent, you're the child, follow me. And as we're following him, there develops this intimate relationship. And this relationship, at least during the biblical times, was fostered by conversations. It was fostered by proximity. It was fostered by sharing meals together. It was fostered by an intimacy where I want to get to know the person I'm following on an intimate, personal level. This is where spiritual growth comes from. And then, of course, if I'm following you, then it's no longer my will or the things that I want to do. It's what you want to do. Christ, why were you come to earth? And what is your goal and your mission? And if I'm going to follow you, that needs to be my goal and my mission. But if I'm going to do that, you have warned me to count the cost because I'm going to be living counterculture. As a matter of fact, you have said that the members of my own family won't understand what I'm doing. They'll call me fools. They'll realize that maybe I'm making a mistake. Even your earthly family, Jesus, thought you had lost your mind until after the resurrection. So I have to count the cost. I have to understand that I'm living in Satan's domain, that I'm light and darkness. And it says in John 3 that the darkness wants to extinguish the light because the light exposes the evil deeds of the darkness. So how do I function like that? Well, you're not living for this world. You're living for this hope of eternity. You're living for eternity. You're living for a purpose greater than yourself, which makes you a radical, because you see something, Christ, his resurrection, his kingship, his lordship, which is far greater than anything else this world has to offer. And we belong to him. So what else does it mean to follow Christ? Well, watch this, very familiar passages. It's only half a dozen times in Scripture where Jesus actually tells people to follow him. And there's the same pattern that happens every single time that we, for some reason, have rejected today because it's more of a religion to us than an actual adherence to a person, Christ. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Or accountants, or electricians, or lawyers, or businessmen, or housewives, or mothers, or it doesn't matter. That's what they were doing in their life. And he said to them, simply this, follow me. Be like me. Emulate me. And I will make you fishers of men. And so they immediately, number one, left the old life and followed him. Okay. They left their nets and followed it. Can't we take our nets with us? Can't we, you know, have a little bit of what I feel comfortable with rather than and in your kingdom? Or is it this all or nothing kind of thing? Well, we don't want it to be all or nothing. We want Jesus to season our life. But we're put to death and raised to a newness of life in him.
It continues. Next two verses. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, same call, follow me. And immediately they left the boat and their father and the business and the security and the family relationships and all that's involved in that and followed him. He called, they left everything that didn't have to do with following him, and they followed him. Did the same thing with Matthew. After these things, he went and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so what did he do? He left all, everything, because it was nothing. Like Paul said, it's rubbish compared to knowing the surpassing greatness of Christ. Rose up and followed him. There's this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. I'm here. Tell me what good things I must do to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus said, well, why don't you do these two impossible commandments? I've done those. I've kept all the commandments ever since I was a young child. Tell me what else I need. What do I lack to follow you? Well, it's the leaving all part. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, there's just one thing that you lack. To go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then, after you have left all, come, take up your cross of self-denial and follow me. So the rich young ruler wanted to remove the center step. I don't mind following you, but I'm not willing to give up me. I want to follow you on my terms, do the things that I want to do. I want to be Lord of my life, but I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no. If you have an idol in your life, and that idol is you. Once that idol is gone, follow me. Well, this is kind of a radical teaching. Yeah, but he sets the rules. We don't. Following Jesus is more than just, you know, going to hang with him when he's close to town and, you know, talk to him on Sunday and come on Easter and Christmas. It's a lot more than just following him physically, doing the things that he did. It's an invitation to a totally new way of life that transforms everything. The church, for by and large, for the last 100 years or so, since the Philadelphia church age, has downplayed the radical commitment to Christ because it thins the crowd. People don't want to come realizing there's a sacrifice involved in following Jesus. I just thought if I embrace Jesus, I get a get out of hell free card and he would come and, you know, just give me my best life now. But it doesn't work that way in his kingdom. It's about leaving behind your old priorities. In the examples I just gave you, like nets and tax collectors, and embracing a new identity. You're no longer a Christian accountant or a Christian lawyer. You're a Christian and whatever else he gives you to serve him. We always want to determine what we want to do with our life and have him bless it. But if we had an intimate relationship with him where he actually spoke to us and we listened, he would tell us exactly what he wanted us to do with our life. And then we would be in the center of his will. Following Christ is a willingness to let go of personal ambitions and possessions, which is really hard to do, and to take up one's cross and enter into a life of his service and mission. He did not save us so we can be silent and not tell other people about the joy that we found in Christ. In other words, following Jesus is about embracing all that Christ offers, everything. His teachings become my lifeblood. His lifestyle becomes my lifestyle. His ambition is now my ambition. I don't have an ambition separate from him. His mission, his sacrifice, the purpose of his life is my purpose now of life. That it means I want to learn from what he says. I want to participate in what he does. And I want to grow deeper in my relationship with him. So are you a follower of Christ? Or do you adhere to a religion? Religion means that he has a secondary point in your life. You're number one. He's there to help you like a genie in a bottle sometimes. And yes, his presence is greater in your life and sometimes, and it's not, but do you follow him or do you follow you? Do we follow church, or do we follow our idea of evangelicalism, or are we following a person? The Lord Jesus Christ, a person who was crucified earlier this week and raised on Easter Sunday morning, which changes everything. So, all right, Lord, I'm seeing the difference here between kind of what we do and what you did back then and what you required of your followers. But what am I missing? What's the key ingredient? What is this one thing that separates us from being true followers of Christ? I need you to understand this. You know, I look at their life, what they did when they followed Christ. I look at our life when we claim to follow Christ, and there's a difference there. There's a disconnect. We come to church, you know, on Sunday, and if you're really spiritual, you'll come, you know, another couple times during the week and avail yourself to maybe a Bible study somewhere, and, you know, maybe you listen to the preaching in the car or stuff of that nature, and that's pretty much the extent of kind of what we do. But back then, when they followed him, they left everything. It was just him. Whatever he wanted to do, they did. I mean, what was it like to follow Jesus back in the New Testament times? So I enjoy watching the Chosen, and I'm going to just show you some pictures here. And it's given me this deeper appreciation just watching, you know, this fictional account here of what it was like to follow Christ. When you followed Christ back then, that's exactly what you did. If he decided to go to Walmart, you went to Walmart with him, unless he told you to stay and wait. If he was involved in some sort of ministry with people, you were there and you heard it. You participated. When he fed the 5,000, you were taking some of the food out there, marveling at the miracle that took place. You saw with your eyes how powerful he was. When he gave a teaching, you listened to it. When you had a question, you asked him, and he answered that. We see this in Scripture, and I'm sure John tells us that if all the things Jesus taught were included in one book, the world couldn't even contain that. So the fact is, there's probably a lot of conversation that took place that isn't even recorded in Scripture. Lord, you've told me to go do this, but I don't understand. I have a question. Will you answer my question? I want you to go, Steve, to this house on Straight Street, to a man named Simon's house, and there's this guy named Saul of Tarsus who's praying in there, and I want you to go identify yourself as a Christian and lay hands on him because he's a chosen vessel of mine. Question. Lord, I've heard a lot of bad things about this guy. I mean, he's thrown people in prison, and yes, and then God responds and answers that question. Jesus did that all the time. How easy it would be to follow Christ. You have a question, he gave you an answer. You know, and we did that for 3.5 years until all of a sudden he was gone, and then he gave us the Holy Spirit, who should be able to answer the same questions Jesus would if he was here. Remember us talking about that in John 14. But often he doesn't. And we don't know how. And so many times as believers, we're following him flying blind. They ate meals together. And while they're having a meal, Lord, you just gave us a doubt. I don't understand what that means. Can you explain that parable to us again? Really? You can't even get this parable? If you can't get the parable of the sower, you're not going to get any of the parables. Fine. Let me explain it one more time. Do you remember all that? There's an ability to communicate with him and him communicate back, and that's what fostered them following him, because they knew exactly what they were supposed to do and where they were supposed to go because they asked him and he told them. How about us today? Oh, we're just winging it on our own. We're just asking, we're coming up with an idea after reading a few Psalms and figure we know what's best and then asking him to bless it. And sometimes we're out there in dark land and we don't even know what's happening. And I can't get it. I don't understand. I'm doing the best I can, but I'm all alone out here because Christ never talks back to me. And again, is that his fault? Or is it our fault? What was it like to follow Christ? And what was the key ingredient to following Christ or following anybody? And the key ingredient is being able to hear when he speaks. How can I know what you want me to do, Christ, if I've given you my life, unless I can hear you tell me what it is? If I can't hear your instructions, I'm clueless. How can I even follow you? I mean, I'm left out here all alone. I've devoted my life to you, and you don't tell me anything. Well, sure he does. We just have a tendency of not listening. Or we've grown up in a religious system that says that he only talks one way, which is through his word. And okay, if that's true, how many hours a day do you spend conversing with Christ in his word? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? A half hour? If this is how Christ speaks to us, and he does, we would devour it because we get to know him more. But for most believers, we don't. We have kind of a third or fourth grade Christian maturity level compared to what people had 150 years ago. And then we wonder why everything's kind of slipping away and we don't have the power to stand against it. I mean, if you can't hear him speak to you, how do you know what he wants you to do? Or if you're down or discouraged or you've done something wrong and needed instruction or encouragement or a rebuke, how do you receive that from him if all your prayers are one-sided? And if your relationship with him is, all right, let me go ahead and read this. And so I've read it and, all right, I got other things to do, more important stuff to do. How does that even work? Or how can you have fellowship with anybody, especially Christ, if there's no two-way communication? You can adore him. You can worship him. You can tell him how grandiose he is and how wonderful he is and how thankful you are for what he's done. But as far as getting to know him, unless he speaks back to you or you're sensitive to his voice or his leading, there's no relationship that can be built. I mean, the reality is the key to following Jesus is to be able to speak to him, which we can all do. Talked about this when we dealt with prayer. But to have him speak back, that's totally different. So, Lord, what did you do to allow us to be able to hear your voice? Well, it's really simple. I took the proximity away. You know, I was confined to time and space because I'm included in a human body. So if I'm in Capernaum and you're in Nazareth, we're not together. You know, if you're not within earshot of what I say, you're not going to hear what I say. So what I did, and I even said it was better for you that I did this, I went up to heaven and I took away the proximity requirement and I gave myself to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, another helper, you know, allos, just like Christ, not heteros, different, another helper just like me who will be with you forever. And so Christ has given each of us inside of us, no matter where we are, himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to us and help us understand what his will is and his direction in our life. Do you know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Do you experience him speaking to you? Or do you know how to differentiate between your thoughts and his thoughts? Well, yeah, I come up with an idea and I look in Scripture and I try to see if it goes against something in Scripture. If it doesn't, then it seems like a pretty good idea. Then I ask my wife, and my wife usually says, wow, that sounds like God. Or, have you prayed about this? Really thought this thing through? Not really. So I quit asking. I quit doing. So what I'm going to do is just run it my own way. Do the things that I need to do. I'm calling all the shots in a knee-jerk reaction, hoping it's right. Many times it's wrong, hoping God will bless it. And if so, I praise him. And if I don't, if he doesn't bless it, then you know what? Did he fail? Did I fail? And all this time, the Holy Spirit's living in you, wanting to share with you the same kind of relationship Christ had with his disciples who followed him. How in the world is it better for us if Christ is up in heaven and he sends us the Holy Spirit, if we can't have at least the kind of relationship they had with him when he was on earth. Does that make sense? And if I fall back on the traditional, non-charismatic position in Scripture, he only talks through the Word. Okay, we'll go there. How much time do you spend? I mean, really, if I asked you your three greatest failures in your Christian life, most of you would probably say, I don't pray enough, I don't share Christ enough, I don't study my Bible enough. And if that's the only way God talks to you, and he does talk to you through Scripture, how is it possible that we don't pray enough to talk to him and study his word enough? I mean, how do we hear his voice? I'm not going to go through any of these in detail. I'll be sending you stuff out over the next couple of weeks about this. But if you just look at Scripture, there's a whole bunch of different ways God speaks. He speaks through his word, speaks through the Holy Spirit, speaks through Jesus Christ. I mean, you read those first couple of verses in Hebrew. He spoke to the prophets. He speaks through visions and dreams. Oh, that gets kind of weird. He speaks through signs and wonders. Oh, we reject all those things today. Speaks through angels. He speaks through other believers. I mean, there's a myriad of ways that God speaks. He even speaks to you personally with a still small voice of this rhema that many of you may have experienced. And he wants to have this kind of relationship with us all the time. But we don't. Most people don't because they either don't know how, or they don't want to take the time, or they don't believe it's possible. I'm going to run through five verses really quick here, and then I'm going to stop, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Classic passage in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, hears my voice, not my impression, my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. He's knocking, but I'm hearing his voice. This is from Hebrews 4:7. It's actually quoting Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, doesn't say just read his word, doesn't say shoot up a one-sided prayer, but hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then it goes on. John 10, 2 through 4. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. We're as his sheep designed to hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why do we follow him? Because they know his voice. If you don't know his voice, how do you know if you're following the good shepherd or a bad shepherd? A couple chapters later, talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Well, I don't know how he's going to do that. This passage doesn't particularly tell us, but obviously he's going to bring to my remembrance all things that Jesus said. So is there another passage that amplifies how the Holy Spirit teaches us all things? Yeah, it's two chapters later. Look what he says. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is a communication between you and the Holy Spirit. It's more than just a one-sided prayer, more than just an impression, more than reading a book and saying, well, it seemed like a good idea to me at the time. This is hearing him when he speaks. Last one. You got a promise and a warning. And this, of course, is Psalm 32, verse 8. You've recognized this. The promise. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now we've figured out it's the Holy Spirit who actually does that. I'll guide you with my eye. There's an intimacy here. But when I do that, don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding. I don't have time for that. I'm not interested in that. I don't even understand God's word, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, painful chastisement, or else they will not come near to you. Don't be like that. The key to truly following Christ in a deeper intimacy than we ever have before is being able to hear his voice. We don't talk about that much in church, and if we do, it ends up sometimes in Loopyville. But we're, for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be sending you stuff out during the week. We're going to be talking about it on Sunday. We're going to learn how to hear his voice. We're going to learn how to hear his voice when we pray. We're going to learn how to hear his voice when we study scripture. We're going to learn how to hear his voice when we worship. And then as you hear his voice, I'm going to ask you to be bold enough to share it. Hey, you know, as we were praying, I really felt God telling me this. You can hear his voice when you're washing clothes, when you're driving in a car, when you're, in my life, doing a tax return, when you're mowing the lawn. You can hear his voice anytime that he wants to speak to you, because he is good and glorious and wants to have that kind of relationship with us. And when you begin to sense his presence, you're no longer flying blind as a Christian. You've got this intimacy with him, this oneness with him. You're experiencing his resurrection and his newness of life. And it absolutely changes everything. And like I say at the bottom of this, don't take my word for it. I want you to try it yourself. I want you to experience yourself. And this is how revivals take place, a personal revival and then a corporate revival as we become more like him. Amen? Let me pray.